Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And if you have a Bible with you, please stand for the reading of God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, is a fictional allegory which tells a story about every Christian's journey to God's eternal kingdom. In the story, it's called The Celestial City. And in this story, the main character, Christian, makes his journey, followed later by his wife, Christiana, and their children. Interestingly, in both of their cases, they both come across a place called the Enchanted Grounds, which is a place that makes travelers drowsy. It represents the ways in which we are tempted to give up, to grow slack in following Christ, and to succumb to the temptation and complacency on the journey. When Christian arrives at the Enchanted Grounds, his traveling companion, Hopeful, wants to stop and take a rest at a very welcoming arbor. But Christian is quick to warn him that complacency was no friend to them on their journey to the celestial city. If they rested right here, they may never wake up. So the two stay awake and keep themselves focused by telling the story of their conversions, reminding one another of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later, when Christiana and their children, along with a few other companions, come to these Enchanted Grounds, Bunyan writes this: "Now they had not gone far, but a great mist and darkness fell upon them all, so that they could scarce see. Wherefore they were forced for some time to feel for one another by words, for they walked not by sight. Yet so it was that through the encouraging words of him that led in the front, they made pretty good headway. The way also was here very wearisome through dirt and muddiness. Nor was there on all this ground so much as one inn or place for food to refresh them. Instead, there was grunting and puffing and sighing. While one tumbled over a brush, another sticks fast in the dirt, and the children, some of them, lost their shoes in the mire, while one cries out, 'I am down,' and another, 'Oh, where are you?' Then a third, 'The bushes have got such fast hold on me, I think I cannot get away from them.' Then they came to an arbor, warm and promising. The arbor was called the Slothful's Friend. What spared Christiana and the children was that their guide had with him a map that showed the way to their destination, the celestial city, but he couldn't see it, so he struck a match to read it." Bunyan writes, "And had he not here been careful to look on this map, they had in all probability been smothered in the mud, for just a little before them was a pit, none knows how deep, full of nothing but mud, there made on purpose to destroy the pilgrims in." This story is meant to show us that as Christians, we face a constant draw to become complacent. This draw, this temptation comes to us in all different ways. We're tempted to be lulled into living without Christ as our prize and without the urgency of his return on our minds, to live in patterns that we used to live in, to conform our standards to the world and to love its ways, to hide rather than expose sin, to grow disinterested in the things of God, to back away from the church and one another, and to check out for a bit. After all, we all know that this is a wearisome journey. Just a little break is what I need. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, serves as our guide with his map this morning. As we find ourselves walking through the enchanted grounds of life, here we have clear instructions on how we are to navigate daily battles, decisions, and circumstances as those who have been called as God's children through Christ. Last week's call was to live as children of the light, who are awake to the destructiveness of sin and the glorious grace of God who has saved us in Christ. This week, Paul adds to that call with this: live wisely in this evil day by continually being filled with the Spirit. The beginning half of this letter was focused on Paul unveiling for his readers that God the Father has saved and adopted and made them alive and transformed them by his grace as they've been united with Jesus Christ. Since chapter 3, Paul has been emphasizing what being saved and transformed by God's grace translates to in the Ephesians' lives. In summary, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And with each section, he has fleshed out what this does and does not look like. Walk in a manner worthy of being called as those who are in Christ means being unified as a body, not disunified. It means building each other up through diverse gifts, not being tossed about in our immaturity. It means walking as those who have learned the transforming power of the cross, not like the Gentiles whose hearts and minds are darkened. It means putting on a new self that speaks the truth, that does honest work, that speaks in an upbuilding way, that shows kindness and is tenderhearted and forgiving, and then putting off the old self that lies or acts out of anger or lives a life of thievery or harbors bitterness and wrath. Then Paul condenses all of those instructions down at the beginning of chapter 5, saying that walking in a manner worthy of our calling means imitating God, who loved us sacrificially in Christ. In other words, walk in love. Live in a way that increasingly resembles God's loving character, which he is now recreating in us. That walk is manifested in thanksgiving, not the idolatry of sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. We walk as heirs with Christ, not as those who have no inheritance in the kingdom. We walk as those who expose and repent of sin, not those living in the darkness of their sin. And here in our passage this morning, he continues to differentiate. We are those who walk carefully, wisely, attentively, soberly, and filled with the Spirit, not as those who are careless and unwise and foolish and drunken. We are called to live wisely in this evil day by continually being filled by the Spirit. Paul fleshes this out, going kind of from broad to narrow this morning in three ways. Living wisely requires being attentive and intentional. Living wisely is exemplified in being sober and filled with the Spirit. Living wisely overflows in being joyful, thankful, and humble. First, living wisely requires being attentive and intentional. Paul's concerned with the longevity and the faithfulness of these Ephesian churches. That's why he begins with reminding them of their identity, which is grounded in Christ Jesus, their Lord, and the generosity and blessing of God the Father, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And that's why now he is passionately spelling out what being an in Christ one means for how they live. He wants to make a very clear connection between the reality that they are now in Christ to Monday morning. to their marriages, to their workplaces, as we'll see in the coming weeks, and also how they view the world that they live in, a world that to them and to us functions a lot like the enchanted grounds, inviting us to slow our pursuit of and dependence on Christ. So after giving the promise that Christ will shine on those who stay awake, he says, look carefully then how you walk, verse 15. Pay attention to how you live as those who are in the light, those who know the truth, those who know and have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, those who know sin's destructive power and the wrath that is coming on the sons of disobedience, those who know what it's like to know God, those who have experienced the joy and freedom of his salvation. Look at your life. Pay attention to how you think and react and speak and live and what you take in. Like this picture of glass shattered on the floor, Paul is saying, look carefully how you walk. I don't know about any of the other dads in this room, but I think it's kind of built into dads that when you're in the kitchen and behind you, you hear that sound of glass breaking, the impulse is to look at every person in the room and say, don't move a muscle. Are you back in your bedroom? Don't take another step from there before we get this taken care of. It's not necessarily no one is horrified and frantic, but instead it's an awareness there's a danger here and we all need to pay attention for just a second. That's the call that Paul is making. Look carefully how you walk. Pay attention. Be attentive to how you are walking. Not because we're scared of how we walk, but because the moment demands attentiveness. That's why he continues by saying, not as unwise, but as wise. Not charging through the broken glass, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Look carefully how you walk. Not as someone who lacks proper discernment. Not as someone who is careless about their life, but as those who can discern, those who know the truth, those who realize it's true, the days are evil. We must pay attention to how we live and invite the help and watchfulness of others, lest we fall asleep and succumb to forgetting about Christ and dropping the priority of living in readiness for him. Why? Because the days are evil. Paul says, because the days are evil. Paul categorically describes the time that we are living in as evil. This is not a scare tactic on Paul's part. You really need to pay attention to how you live because it's really getting bad out there. This is the Spirit's evaluation of the place and the time in which this church lives. The days, the people, the ideas, and Satan's efforts cause Paul to spread a banner over these days that reads, evil. It's evil. People are opposed to Jesus Christ. The truth is not what is propagated. Satan is about sowing lies. There are people who intend to do you harm. This world is broken. You will suffer in this world. The days are marked by evil. So, what Paul is alerting us to is there's glass broken on the floor. So, a wise person walks attentively, and their attentiveness makes them intentional with the time that they have. There is no time to succumb to complacency, to take our eyes off of Christ, and to turn our attention and love and affection toward anything else, to give ourselves to anything else, to waste years of our life on a phone. The days are evil. Look carefully how you walk. This is not new for Paul. He says something very similar in Romans 13. He says, Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night, by God's grace, the night is far gone behind us. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness, and I love this expression, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul applies this in this next verse in Ephesians. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, because the days are evil, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Fundamental to foolishness is unbelief and always searching for how to get what we want, regardless of what God says. Foolishness would say, I know what God says, but I know that God has loved me with an immeasurable, forgiving, resurrecting love. I could tell somebody else about it, but I know God says that I am called to this sort of life, but I know God says that that day is fast approaching, but the fool lives a flippant life and is not paying attention because God's authority is irrelevant to him or her. Kids, I said to you that if you were barefoot, you wouldn't run straight through all the broken glass. The fool would run through the broken glass. The fool would not be paying attention. And the fool is not paying attention because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. His words do not mean anything to me. The fool has found himself on the enchanted grounds and has fallen asleep. But as those who have believed in and been transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are called not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. If you look back at verse 10 from chapter 5, Paul says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Last week I mentioned that everything that we do should be underscored by the question, what does the Lord desire? What is pleasing to the Lord? I want to do that. Commentator Francis Foulkes uses this expression. It's for the wise person, it's their earnest quest each day. It's their earnest quest each day to try to understand and to seek out what does the Lord desire? What pleases the Lord? I want to do that. What does he desire for me? What does he command of me today? I'm not going to let something else take that spot and say to me what I should be doing. I'm going to predicate it on. I'm going to base it on what does the Lord desire? Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Another commentator, Clinton Arnold, says, part of what it means to live wisely is to discern how God would want us to think and live in every situation that confronts us and in every opportunity that presents itself. This is what's before me. Lord, show me how to walk it. Show me what's pleasing to you, how to live through this dark suffering in a way that magnifies Jesus Christ in my weakness. Lord, there is a conflict that I am in, and I need your help. Help me know how to please you, no matter what it takes, and help me not to succumb to what I want to do in this moment. Help me, Lord. Help me understand what your will is. Help me not be a fool that says, I know what God says, but you personally have witnessed, and we collectively have witnessed, church, that Christ is the true King, that God loves us beyond measure, that we are saved from death and transformed by his grace. That means there is no time to be foolish. There is no time to wait for someone else to disciple our kids. There's no time to waste in inviting older saints to tell us what they know before they leave us. There's no time to flirt with temptation. There is no time to become complacent and idle. That was the fault of the disciples when Jesus was in the garden. They fell asleep, not knowing the urgency of the moment and what was going on. The same for us. Stay alert. Keep your lamps burning. Be the servant who is awake when the master comes, because our master, Jesus, will return. And in the meantime, we are called not to be foolish, but to understand what God's will is and to surrender ourselves to doing it as we wait for him. So broadly, Paul starts, we need to be attentive and intentional, but to not be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. A case study of the unwise and the foolish life is being drunk with wine, whereas a case study of the awake, attentive, and intentional life is being filled with the Spirit. So he's getting a bit more specific. Point number two, living wisely is exemplified in being sober and filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." As many of us know, drunkenness is something that God hates. Starting with Noah's drunken failure to now, becoming drunk has become a picture of the corrupting influence of sin and the destruction it can cause. But what does it have to do with living in line with our calling, with living wisely? Is Paul just saying it is a good idea to not get drunk? Or is he just setting up a rule that Christians should not go close to wine? The key is in how Paul describes drunkenness. He calls it debauchery, which involves both a lack of self-control and a wasting of oneself. I find it ironic that there is actually a great deal of truth when someone says, "I'm going to get wasted." Drunkenness is a picture of someone who has willingly become mastered by something else, and it equates to nothing but a waste. Whether with wine or other addictions, or other controlling desires. But this is more than simply a command to avoid excessive alcohol or drug use. This is a call away from a wasted life controlled by sin and mastered by other influences. Consider the parable of the talents, where Jesus tells of a master who gives several folks talents, money that they are responsible to use for the master's benefit. And there is several who take those talents and they invest it and it multiplies and says, and they say, "Here, master, this is what you gave me, this is what I did with it." And it comes down to the last servant, and the last servant had taken his talent and buried it. And the master condemns him because he had chosen to waste what was given to him. Drunkenness is a picture of wasted moments where there is no self-control. But Paul is not just talking about drunkenness with wine here. It's a call away from being willingly mastered by anyone or anything except Christ. Are you compelled, constrained, and driven by Jesus Christ? Or is there another desire, another lowercase Lord in your life? Another substance, another dependence. The call is this: don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. In direct contrast to being mastered by wine, Paul calls us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that may be a strange comparison. Maybe to us, it might even be a scary comparison. Are we to be controlled by the Spirit like a drunk man is with wine? This is not a one-to-one correlation. The Spirit does not act to our souls exactly like wine to our bodies. What does being filled with the Spirit mean then? Well, first, we have to understand, who is the Spirit? The Spirit is God Himself. The Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is not a thing. The Spirit is a person. The very same person that hovered over the face of the waters at the beginning of creation. He is nothing short of the infinite and eternal and all-powerful and all-wise God. I want to read just what we just sang because it caught my attention. Just these descriptions of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, breath of God, witness to all that Christ has done. Love this title. Great revealer, radiant light, one with the Father and the Son. Holy Spirit, voice of truth, speaking the word of God to us, sent from heaven to our hearts that we might know the Father's love. Holy Spirit, guarantee of the redemption Christ has won. Promised helper, be our strength until this race on earth is run. Friends, the Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune God, is who Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit of. He's saying, be filled with this Spirit. The Spirit is revealed as God's active presence in our hearts. If the Spirit is moving, He's moving in our hearts. If the Spirit fills us, He fills our hearts. You can see this in Scripture. The Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts, Romans 5. The Spirit comes alongside our hearts and convinces us that we are God's children, Romans 8. The Spirit empowers us to live holy lives and do what we thought was impossible in obedience to Christ and to bear witness to Jesus and what He's done. Think of the entire book of Acts. This is the Spirit. He works in our hearts. We cannot see Him. He's compared to breath and wind. And as Jesus says, you don't know where the wind comes from. You just see it working. But we also have to understand what the Spirit is not and what being filled with the Spirit is not. Though the Spirit can have significant influence on us personally and in our hearts, being filled with the Spirit is not some trance-like spiritualism. Though the Spirit often causes joy and hope to well up within us, being filled with the Spirit is not even primarily an emotional or sensational experience. Though the Spirit can enable us to do things that we did not think were possible, like share the gospel boldly or pray for healing and it happens, being filled with the Spirit is not about gaining superhuman abilities. Being filled with the Spirit, again, is a person. And it is the Spirit of God coming to us in power and with the presence of God Himself, enabling us to love Him more, to forsake sin, to be empowered to do what we would otherwise be afraid to do, to experience His joy and fullness. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's not describing a metaphor. This is something that actually takes place in our hearts, and He's calling us to it. If we're called to be filled with this Spirit, we are being called to be led and influenced by the Spirit of God over and against any substance, any influence, any passion, or any impulse. I think our Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith actually describes this very well. It says, the Spirit desires to fill God's people continually with increased power for Christian life and witness. To be filled with the Spirit is to be more fully under His influence, more aware of His presence, more effective in His service. All Christians, therefore, must continually seek to be filled with the Spirit by living and praying in such a way that invites the Spirit's work among us, actively longing for God to accomplish His gracious purposes in us and through us. The filling of the Spirit brings to God's people a deeper knowledge of Christ, an increased desire for holiness, a stronger commitment to unity and love, a greater fruitfulness in ministry and a deeper gratitude for our salvation. Now I read those and think, I want every one of those. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. This Sam Storms author and pastor says that this is available to every believer, and it's the ideal for every believer. You know what that means? That means you. If you think about Acts 6, Stephen and the other men who are called to serve the widows are men described as those filled with the Spirit. This is not a status that they have. This is the fact that these men are inviting and living in the power and presence of the Spirit of God. And it's apparent to everyone who's in the church. But it's not just for leaders. Each of us is not only called, but invited to be filled with the Spirit, for your life to be led by and influenced by and directed by the Spirit of God himself. The Spirit of the one who loved you enough to give his Son for you is the same God who gave his Spirit to you. We want to be yielded to the Spirit's leading and influence rather than being governed and led by any other substance or desire. Now, it might be confusing to think about being filled with what we already have. Paul has already told us that we've been sealed by the Spirit. We have this Holy Spirit. And that's where I think Pastor Wayne Grudem gives a great illustration of a balloon. A balloon that is full of air, but is expanded to be able to house more air and more air and more air. And the way that he describes the specific words that Paul is using here, he says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not this state, this on-off switch. Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit now. Oh, now I'm not filled with the Spirit. He's saying, be filled again and again and again, not relying on other masters or being driven by anything else, but instead being influenced by the Spirit of God, not as a robot, but as a child of God who seeks his will and responds to the empowering presence of God that comes through his Spirit. If you are in an extended season of suffering, Paul is encouraging you, be filled with the Spirit. Don't depend on anything else such that you would be able to say, I thought this season of suffering was impossible for me to endure, and it is, but for the work and help and power of the Holy Spirit of God in you. Is there a desire, a longing that you have to see Christ honored and you feel like there is just no way that could happen? Do not be drunk with wine. Do not give yourselves to anything else. Do not look for other ways to try to accomplish that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit such that he will enable you to do what you thought in your weakness was not possible. How do we become filled with the Spirit? Do we follow 10 spelled out steps? Do we change our diet or something and the Spirit decides, oh, we're good enough to fill? No, Scripture offers a remarkably simple path to being filled with the Spirit. It's one word, ask. We ask. God is saying, I will give you my presence and power through the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask. And we really never stop asking. If we are to continually be filled, if we are in continual need of his help and his power and his sword in our battle against sin, then we never stop asking for the Spirit to fill us. Even as the Lord is filling us with his Spirit, we keep asking. Nowhere is this more clear than in Luke 11. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If we come away from this sermon with anything, I want it to be each of us asking in faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how might the Lord want to answer us? What might He do if we together ask Him, fill me with your Holy Spirit? Keep filling me with your Holy Spirit for this season and for the next season. Fill me, Lord, with your all-powerful presence. Help me, Lord, to discern what is pleasing to you and help me to do it. Friends, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is getting more narrow. Walk wisely, he says. That's expressed in being filled with the Spirit and living wisely, then overflows, point number three, in being joyful, thankful, and humble. Live wisely. That's broad, and he gets more specific. Be filled with the Spirit, which yields joyous praise, thankful worship, and humble submission. Verse 19 says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul's calling the Ephesians to be filled and thus led by the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes and fills, we best believe that there will be a distinct and noticeable effect. It might not be a physical sensation that we feel, but we know that when the Spirit fills our hearts, bringing with Him the very presence and power of God, there is nothing else that can happen except that it overflows. It overflows in praise to God, in praise to God, both personal praise in which we make melody in our hearts to God, but also in a way that lifts one another's eyes up to Christ. I think it's instructive, church, for us that Paul is saying, the days are evil, look carefully how you walk, this is why you need the Spirit, but this is what it's going to look like when you are filled by the Spirit. There will be an eruption of praise in your hearts to God. In all these varied forms, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, different ways of expressing our praise to God. And also, don't miss that little note, singing and making melody to the Lord, not even with your voice, not even with an instrument, but with your heart. From your heart will overflow praise upon praise to God. For His presence with you, for His great love for you, for His word. But it's not just something that we experience personally. I love the fact that Paul is saying, addressing one another. This is something, if we are filled with the Spirit, it will look like not just us at home in our houses praising the Lord, though it will include that. It looks like one another. I was trying to think of how to describe this, what is happening here when we are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't often have some sort of kind of like spiritual karaoke where we face each other and sing a song to each other. But every Sunday, we come and sing together and join our voices together in praise to the Lord. I like to call this joyful spiritual reminding. Joyful spiritual reminding. We come together and we need each other. We need to hear each other sing. We need those who have been filled with the Spirit to help us who are weary. We need to hear them sing the truth. We need to know the truth again. We need them to joyfully, spiritually remind us such that we can respond in praise with a heart that is captivated by Jesus Christ and all that He's worth. That's what kind of bleeds through in the next overflow of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that being filled with the Spirit overflows in a transformed perspective on everything. Give thanks always and for everything. There's nothing that does not fit under always and everything. But you and I both know how difficult that can be. When we're looking at a situation and saying, there's nothing good here. Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit and it will overflow in giving thanks in that situation for those people, for the ones who are helping you. And this thanksgiving is directed to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that nothing good would be coming to us if it weren't for the generosity of the Father who gave us his Son. It's Jesus who transforms how we think about every situation, because we know what we should receive and we have not received it, and we look at this situation giving thanks, knowing that God is leading us through it, that he is holding his promises, that we will one day see him face to face. And the only reason why we have hope is because God the Father has given his Son for us. Being filled with the Spirit overflows in this transformed perspective of everything that we see and experience. And lastly, it also, being filled with the Spirit also overflows in transformed relationships. Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, one another. He's talking about us, church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he mentions submitting to one another. And there's been a lot of confusion of what that means. Does that mean we equally submit to one another in marriage? What does it mean to submit to one another? Here, Paul is speaking of, just as he's speaking of addressing and singing and making melody and giving thanks, he's talking about an attitude of the heart. Submission as a posture of the heart to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whereas the very next verse, he's going to mention submitting, but he's going to be describing the role of and function of wives in their marriage and how a complementary relationship works. But here he's speaking specifically of an attitude of heart towards one another out of reverence of Christ, for Christ. What should that attitude be? How should we look at each other? How should we respond to each other's correction? How should we respond to each other when we see each other in need? We should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Commentator F.F. Bruce says, Christians should not be self-assertive, each insisting on getting his or her own way. That's the opposite of submitting to one another. Insisting, self-assertive, wanting to get our own way. Why is it that this should not characterize us? Why is it that when we are filled with the Spirit, it results in submitting to one another? Because Christ, who existed before the world began, who needed nothing, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was not self-assertive, insisting on his own way. He came to be not to be served, but to serve. The reason why being filled with the Spirit results in a heart that humbly looks to the interests of others is because this is what Christ has shown us to be the heart and character of God. One who has given himself and come beneath and stooped very low to serve those who were his enemies. Our Lord, when he washed his disciples' feet, he said he was doing it as an example for us, that a servant is not above his master. But it's not just an example, because we need to ask ourselves, and what is it that our master did? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ did in service to us? Yes, he washed his disciples' feet with water, but he did so much more. Our master stooped to the lowest by being mocked, stripped, beaten, and nailed to a cross so that he could wash not only our feet, but our whole selves in his precious blood. If Christ chose to do this, then surely, out of reverence for our great Savior, we are called to voluntarily and humbly yield ourselves to the interests, benefit, and service of one another. Friends, how beautiful it is when a church full of the Spirit of God is full of people who do not seek their own interests, but who are deeply committed to actively seeking to do good and benefit and build up those around them. May we represent and revere Christ to each other in this way. For in one another, we will see our Master. This is the overflow of being children of the light. This is the walk of those who live lives that have been altered by the grace of God shown through Jesus Christ and who are further and further filled with the Spirit. So, as you leave here this morning, back onto the enchanted grounds of this world, back into the spiritual battle, know that God has called you to live wisely and purposefully in this evil day by continually being filled with the Spirit. But know this also, that is what we're called to, but know this also, he can and he will gladly and generously provide you with his own Holy Spirit, his very presence to fill you, to strengthen you, to transform how you see what is happening in your life, and to bring you joy in knowing Jesus and serving one another all the more. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you have told us to look carefully how we walk. The days are evil. Time runs short. And you call us to be filled with your Holy Spirit that we might live in praise to you and in service and love to one another. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us again. And fill us again with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.